Okay, we are in Councils for the Church, page 273, paragraph 1, and this one's titled, Of Every Man That Giveth It Willingly. All right, oops. It says, the only means which God has ordained to advance his cause is to bless men with property. Okay, hold on, I got a little thing happening here. Okay, and he gives them the sunshine and the rain. He causes vegetation to flourish. He gives health and ability to acquire means. All our blessings come from his bountiful hand. In turn, he would have men and women show their gratitude by returning him a portion in tithes and offerings. Now, this is New Testament. Oh, by the way, I'm finishing it. It says in thank offerings and free will offerings and trespass offerings, right? And again, this is New Testament. There's so many people, even people that used to be SDA, say that the tithe was nullified in the New Testament. I got a page on the website all about it. We all know it's not. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about it. And it says they should, those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But people want to change words around. I mean, look at Satan. He's been doing that for eons. Case in point, the word gay used to mean happy and giddy. Now it means homosexual. And so he changes words in society for a reason. This is why it makes our job a little bit hard at times, you know, for the preachers, because you got to try to educate people. Look, you cannot define biblical statements that were written 2,000 or 4,000 years ago, for that matter, and try to convince anybody that it means this or that, because it wasn't written in our day. They didn't use the slang. They didn't use the way we speak, you know, any kind of words for that matter. And so, but people will hang their head on that just so they can find an excuse not to do as the Bible says they should do. And I says, well, I don't really understand it, so I'm just going to ignore it. The Lord knows if you understand it or not, though. You can't fool him. You can lie to everybody on the street. That's a piece of cake. Anybody could do it. We've all done it. But you can't lie to him. And that's a rude awakening, too. That self-deception, especially at the end of the 1,000 years. Whoa. It's not going to be a happy day for billions. Anyway, she goes on. She says, the liberty of the Jews in the construction of the tabernacle and the erection of the temple illustrates a spirit of benevolence which has not been equaled by Christians of any later date. They had just been freed from their long bondage in Egypt and were wanderers in the wilderness, yet scarcely were they delivered from the armies of the Egyptians who pursued them in their hasty journey. When the word of the Lord came to Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. Exodus 5:2. And again, people don't want to hang their head on, oh, that's Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. Yeah, well, the Old Testament has to do with the Old Covenant. It doesn't have, you know, the New Testament was written after Jesus and the apostles got done preaching using the Old Testament. See, everybody keeps forgetting that. The only Bible they had back then was the Old Testament, and that's which they spoke from. And they didn't change any of the theology until you get to Colossians 2, where the ordinances were abolished at the cross. And everybody seems to think that means Ten Commandments. And no, there's two different. You got the law of God and you got the law of Moses. And that's why Jesus said it is finished on the cross. Oh, welcome, Annette. I just noticed we have a guest. Hope and pray you're blessed. So anyway, going on, it says, his people had made small possessions. His people had small possessions and no flattering prospect of adding to them. But an object was before them, to build a tabernacle for God. Amen. That's what we're studying on Sabbath, by the way. So the Lord had spoken, and they must obey his voice. They withheld nothing. All gave gave with a willing hand, not a certain amount of their increase, but a large portion of their actual possessions. They devoted it gladly and heartily to the Lord and pleased him by so doing. Was it not all his? Yeah, that's a perfect point. Had he not? Now, this reminds me, too, when I was watching those Christians, when I was seeking the Lord back in my hoodlum days, and no one knew I was doing that, and I was watching this one guy. And I remember somebody telling him, says, you know, if you want to tithe, that's all well and good. But you only should have to give 10%, because this person didn't want to go further than 10% or even less than 10%. And love offerings, forget about it. It's not that much of a big deal. And so, but this guy was overwhelmingly generous, and he was making, you know, back in the 70s. Wait. That was the 80s, early 80s. Yeah. Late 70s, early 80s. And he's a plumber. He was on the verge of starting his own thing, making like 25, 30 an hour. And so he's being overwhelmingly generous to this one particular church. And I could see that being like what's going on here, because he was on fire. He just found Christ and all that other stuff. And so you want to, and you're a cheerful giver. And it's, and he saw clearly, because I remember him saying once or twice, if not. I mean, you could just tell by the way his actions were. I mean, he knew it was from God anyway. And that's why I was watching this guy like a hawk, because he was my brother-in-law, right? He used to be, well, he still was a biker, but he was no longer selling heroin. You know, he'd become a Christian. And so it was an amazing thing to watch, but at the same time, very confusing for me, because I was raised Catholic. And so it was like, really, you know, but praise God, the Lord clarified or cleared that all up for me. But I like the way this is put here. Was it not all his? Had he not given them all they possessed? If he called for it, was it not their duty to give back to the lender his own? Capital L. And so, yeah. But he's only really asking us for 10%. And, of course, the love offering of whatever. And then she goes on and it says, no urging was needed. The people brought even more than was required and were told to desist, for there was already more than that could be appropriated. Now, think about that today with these TV preachers, prosperity preachers, or the preacher-tainers, you know, churchianity. They get up there and they're always asking for money. As a matter of fact, there's this one guy, he goes from denomination to denomination to denomination. He was on TBN for years and they've made videos about him. I think one of the videos, if you want to laugh real hard, check this guy out. All he was talking about planting a seed over and over again, plant $1,000 seed. Or that woman with the cotton candy hair, what was her, I can't remember her name, Jan Crouch, I think that was her name. And she was telling these poor families to give their grocery money to God. That's how greedy these people got right before they died. And could you see them being in Moses' day, like saying, oh, no, please stop giving us money. I mean, please stop giving us the jewels and all the stuff that, you know, when the Lord pillaged Egypt and handed all the Jews, you know, their due, you know, what they're, you know, for 400 years of slavery. But at the same time, the Lord knew what he was going to do with all that stuff. He was going to build a temple. But could you see these TBN preachers saying, no, we've got enough money? That would never happen in today's world. It's just like Revelation said. These preachers make merchandise of the people sitting in their pews. It's like, or T.D. Jakes actually said it really well one time. I couldn't believe he said this on camera, making our job that much easier. But when you're so wrapped up in lies, that becomes your comfort zone. And so truth is just going to tick you off when you hear it. But the truth here is, he said Jesus was the product. Literally, on camera, when somebody asked, it says, you know, you're like a salesman. He says, yeah. And Jesus is the product that I sell. And he makes money doing it. And he's, for a while, they were talking about having him to be the next Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham wasn't a Christian. So, but he knew how to sell a product. And so, I mean, in the early years, he could have been. But you see that, like, with what Billy Graham did was similar to what the Jesuits do, or a lot of the churches do when the apostasy is going off the chart. They'll have someone in the church go forward and act like they're speaking out against the church because they know the people are leaving in droves. And so people clamor around their side, and when they get enough people, they go back in the church and they bring them with them. Every church has done it, including the SDA. So anyway, it goes on. Again in building the temple, the call for means met with a hearty response. The people did not give reluctantly. They rejoiced in the prospect of a building being erected for the worship of God and donated more than enough for the purpose. Can Christians who boast of a broader light than had the Hebrews give less than they? You know, I think this is one of the reasons, like, some people are blessed in this way and the Lord moves them. And that's why years ago we got our prayer answered in regards to the motorhome, so we can go out and baptize people. And praise God, we have been able to do that. But that's few and far between. But I know it also states in the spirit of prophecy that in the last days, right before the end, the people that used to give hundreds are going to start giving thousands. And it's not because the preachers are going to be clamoring after the money. No, like all of you know, I've never asked for a donation, never will. I only pray, and the Lord takes it from there. But there's things that we can do more with the money, you know, like, because we're not walking on streets of gold down here now. When we get home, we won't have to deal with money down here. It's an annoying need. But again, if we just pray, because I figure if he doesn't send it, we don't need it at this time. He says, like I was praying about something the other day, and I says, Father God, I could see your hand moving, and there's something going on here in regards to the, like, say, the subscribers on YouTube. Out of the blue, it just went off the chart, and it keeps every day going up and up and up. And I'm thinking, okay, you've got a video that you want me to do, and you're waiting for that number to get to a certain amount so that when I make the video, a lot of people are going to hear this truth. So what is it, Father? I'm thinking, in my mind, I want to be able to do another Mark of the Beast video, but make it 5 minutes. Try to get it, try to put it together in such a way it's so crystal clear that it'll go viral, hopefully, you know. Not for hits, not for subs, but for souls. Because I never ask for donations. You can't have it to be about that. The minute you start, well, I mean, I will ask for people in the church that need help. We all know that. If someone in the church family needs help, oh, yeah, definitely I'll ask for a donation for them. Give it to them. But, no, for us, the Lord will take care of that. He always does. And so if it doesn't come, well, timing's not right yet. So, yeah, you know, I can be patient. In other words, you got no choice, right? And so she goes on, can Christians living near the close of time be satisfied with their offerings when not half so large as were those of the Jews? The Lord has made the diffusion of light and truth in the earth dependent on the voluntary efforts and offerings of those who have been partakers of the heavenly gifts. Comparatively few are called to travel as ministers or missionaries, but multitudes are to cooperate in spreading the truth with their means. And it's like me and Craig always talk about this, you know, because he's the traveler. I'm the guy that sits there and messes with the technology of it all because I have the servers and I do the sites and I do the programming or whatnot. I mean, I'd love to travel. I'd love to be able to get in that motorhome and head west and never turn back, you know, or do a couple of loop-de-loops of the whole nation, you know, but I got to be realistic. You know, we are online at this time. As a matter of fact, the Lord told us we'd be online before the internet even came. And so we know this is where he needs us. And so I look at me as not the traveler. I look at, oh, forget about it with Craig. I mean, he's a globetrotter, and I praise God for that because, you know, he's able to do things I simply can't. And, you know, and some of you, too, the way you hop around and go around in the nation and do all the track passing and the DVDs and all that. And then we need more people out there to do the baptisms, though, of course, too, especially now that Craig had to go back to the islands. Because, oh, man, the enemy is just messing with that again, obviously. But the Lord's got his hand on him. That's obvious, too. So, going on. Well, let me backtrack a little bit. Comparatively few are called to travel as ministers or missionaries, but multitudes are to cooperate in spreading the truth with their means. That's what I do. That's what you do. That's what we all do. We're a working church, and I praise God for that. I've never been in a church like this in my entire life, ever, have I ever been in a church that was so busy. Anyway, well, she goes on, she says, well, says one, the calls keep coming to give to the cause. I am weary of giving. Are you? Then let me ask, are you weary of receiving from God's beneficent hand? Not, and see, that's another thing, too. Like, a lot of times, like, when we ask in here for someone to help someone, and this is always been a blessing. Fran and I have seen this. A lot of you have seen this happen as well. I'll alert the church family if someone in the family is in need, right? And if they ask. If they got to ask, of course, because we're not psychic. And we're not going to, even though you don't want to be psychic, because there's no such thing as that stuff. But anyway, when we put it out there, they need And so, sure, I'd like to help. If we have it, we send it. That's what I always say. And when I say we, that's Fran and I. Well, actually, it's all of us because the love offerings that come in. But I'll always announce it to the church because some of us like those blessings. I mean, if I had a million and someone needed 500 grand, yeah, I'd give it because the blessings, and I'm not talking about financial blessings. I could care less about that because I'm headed towards a city that has golden bricks for the transparent golden bricks. I mean, pure gold for the world. So finances are, it's like for years, I've always looked at it, it's just monopoly money. Oh, you want it? Fine. Here, Mr. Electric Bill or Mr. IRS or Mr. Whoever. You want it? Yeah, sure. Here, play with it. Yeah, it's not my God. And so, I like to give because, and I know you guys all know exactly what I'm talking about here when you give, because the blessings that come are, and it's rarely financial. Like, well, sometimes he does give you back what you have given, but I'd rather have the wisdom, the discernment, the faith, the knowledge, the courage, you know, all of it. And so that's, you know, what we go for. And she goes on to say that not unless he ceases to bless you, will you cease to be under bonds to return to him the portion he claims. He blesses you that it may be in your power to bless others. You know, like I've always said, and like the Bible has said for thousands of years, the Lord set up the prince as well as the pauper. And you got the pauper sitting in the gate like 2,000 years ago with the handout, right? And then you got the rich guy walking up. They're both being tested at that moment. At the exact same time, they're both being tested. How? Well, if the rich man doesn't give to the pauper, is he going to hate him after that? Because if he does, he failed the test. And is the rich man going to fail the test when he doesn't give what he should? Or even just a little bit? You know, they're both going to be tested. Because a lot of people like to do it, like I used to work in the loop. They walk down the street as if the people sitting on the side of the building or sleeping in the doorway just aren't there. I mean, it's a little hard to not see it now if you're in L.A., but you got to see some of those videos. And it's no doubt this is why they're trying to ban the Bible. I mean, they passed the bill. They can't really ban the Bible, we know, but they're going to try to ban the theology behind it, like especially when it comes to homosexuality. But, and that's just part of the core, because Jesus said it was going to be like it was in the days of Noah, and we all know why the flood came, because of homosexuality and all that. So, I mean, that was the final straw. I mean, all the sin was there, obviously. But with all the stuff that's going on in California, it's just like a giant walking down the street, ignoring all those homeless people on the side of the road. You got the filthy rich on one side of the road, you got the filthy poor, literally filthy poor. And no one cares. Except the poor, you know. And some of these people, too, you see some of these videos, and that brings tears to my eyes. This one kid, and I don't like the way they do this, too. I've never liked it, but at the same time, it lets you see things you never thought you'd see. There's this one kid, I think he's also a magician or something, but because he does these goofy other videos. But he's got money, obviously. He gave this one guy, he gave him... Well, actually, he went on the street and was giving $1,000 to every homeless person he could find. But this one day, he gave like $100 and to this one guy, and he bought him a big pizza because the guy was starving. And then he watched him and see what he would do with the pizza and the money. And the guy literally walked across the street and gave it to his friends that were homeless as well. Now, do you think the rich would do that? If a rich man gave another rich man $1 million, where does it go? In his pocket. Silk-lined pocket. It just sits there and collects dust. So going on, it says, when you are weary of receiving, then you may say, I am weary of so many calls to give. God reserves to himself a portion of all that we receive. When this is returned to him, the remaining portion is blessed. But when it is withheld, the whole is sooner or later cursed. God's claim is first. Every other is secondary. And we all know about the theology behind the devourer. The Lord holds back the devourer. That's how I first realized how the tithe really does work. You can actually test God in this way. He even says you can. That's one area that you can't test him. You know, like some people think they can jump off a building and says, Lord, I got 100 feet to go, 90 feet to go, 80 feet. Look, you're going to splatter. That's a foolish test. You don't put the Lord to a test like that. But this here, you can. And the devourer, what she's saying here in regards to the remaining portion is blessed. I remember before I started tithing, I couldn't keep my bills paid with 100% of my money. After I started tithing, I not only was able to keep my bills paid, I had money left over at the end of the month. I couldn't figure out for years how he did that. Because I didn't get no raise, and money certainly wasn't growing on any of the trees in our yard, especially that dead one we had to chop down. But the thing is, what I realized after a few years of looking back, I saw, well, now I get it. The car didn't break down that month. Fridge didn't break down. That lawnmower. I always mention that lawnmower. Remember that thing, Fran? Oh, is that thing annoying? But it was a gift. It was a blessing to us because the guy, we weren't really renting from him, but he was picking up the rent. It was 5 acres we had to cut, and we had a 22-inch, which was the biggest push mower you can get, 22-inch. We had 2 extra inches. Whoop-dee-doo, huh? You said 5 acres. And so that's what we cut the lawn with, 5 acres with a 22-inch. You know, I'd be out there for 4 hours. Nick would be out there for 4 hours. Luke would be out there. You know, we all took chances, our turns. And I think in a day and a half, we got the lawn cut, and the next week, start over. Well, the guy that we called the landlord, even though he wasn't a landlord, his name was Lauren, he come over with an old Aulis Chalmers. And so even there we got blessed, but I still wasn't tithing. It was a riding mower, I think it was 36 inches, and we were able to get that 5 acres done in like 3.5-4 hours. But here was the problem. The bearings were shot on one of the spindles, and so every month that belt would snap. Brand new belt, it would snap because the bearing would lock up, and those blades are spinning fast. When one of those bearings would lock up, you're going to lose the belt. It's $40 every time, $40 to $44 every time. But then I noticed after I started tithing, that wasn't even happening. So that's where the devourer is held back. And so the remaining portion is blessed. Amen and amen. And she says, but when it is withheld, the whole is sooner or later cursed. God's claim is first. Every other is secondary. So amen. All right, the next section is titled, Tithing is Ordained by God. Okay, this one says, voluntary offerings and tithe constitute the revenue of the gospel, of the means which is entrusted to man. God claims a certain portion of a tithe. All should remember that God's claims upon us underlie every other claim. He gives to us bountifully. And the contract which he has made with man is that a tenth of his possessions shall be returned to God. He could literally say 80%. I mean, he gives us all of it. He sets up the princes and the paupers. And like she was mentioning earlier, it's easy to see, like when the Jews left Egypt and did what they did when they were building the temple. But it goes on. It says, the Lord graciously entrusts to his stewards his treasures. Because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? That's why I pray to him. Because I can ask men until I'm blue in the face. And because I've watching those TV preachers, Their sermons are designed so as to empty the pockets. That's why the verse in Revelation says that they make merchandise of you. In other words, you're how they get their money. Anyway, if I can figure out a better way of saying it, I'll bring it up in a minute because I'm trying to explain this, but she goes on to say that the Lord graciously entrusts to his stewards his treasures, but of the tenth he says, this is mine, and just in proportion as God has given his property to man, so man is to return to God a faithful tithe of all his substance. This distant arrangement was made by Jesus Christ himself. And so when I get on a pulpit, or if I, in like my next sermon, whatever it's going to be in 2 weeks, because I think Craig's going to preach next week. It's not going to be based on, I think in the last 10 years, I think I've done 2 or 3 sermons on tithe because you have to remind sometimes, especially when you got new people. but I never, ever, ever bring it. You know, the sermon is going to be what the Lord wants it to be about. And so I don't, when I think about these guys, that these prosperity preachers, they base their sermons on that so as to cause, and then you can see, they did this in the Catholic Church first. They got two or three offerings. I mean, you're in the church, and they bring the basket around, right? And then all of a sudden the priest will say something, or the minister up there will say that, well, the second offering is for the children and this. You know, they'll tug at your hearts. You know, they gauge which the offerings are to try to get more and more money out of the people. And whether or not they're actually doing what they do with the money, that doesn't matter. But the fact is they keep asking. And like this one church that we, the preacher needed me to preach every other Sabbath, because he was going out of state every other Sabbath to do the TV thing on public television, the free TV, where you don't have to pay to be on TV. Well, he had a friend that had a studio, I guess, but they try to, you know, like, well, to make a long story short, a box was placed in the vestibule, as, you know, like before you walk into the sanctuary of the church. That's how you do the tithing. You don't be passing a basket around in the church, because it makes the rich flaunt pride, and it makes the poor feel humbled beyond the necessary means by which to be humbled. You know how the people sit there and dangle all this money as they're dropping into the bin or into the basket as they hand it to you, and they make sure that you see the big $100 bill they put in there, or all that they put or wrote on the little envelope, because a lot of times I prefer the envelopes, because just stick it in there. It's not, you know, I'm not going to write on the envelope what's in there, because I could put $1,000 on the envelope, put $10 in there. You know, nobody reads what's on the envelope. You open it up and look what's on the check or what's in the cash or whatever. But it has to be in the back of the church. Your left hand's not supposed to know what your right hand's doing, because if it does, then you want to, you know, keep up with the Joneses. You want to show off. You want to pull in the driveway with the better car, kind of a thing. Another reason to get out of the city, by the way. You could be living out here in the middle of nowhere, and you could drive down the road in a rust bucket, and no one would know it. So there's nobody around. And why is my mouse doing this now? Okay, let me see if I... Okay, going on. The truth for this time must be carried into the dark corners of the earth, and this work may begin at home. The followers of Christ should not live selfish lives, but imbued with the Spirit of Christ, they should work in harmony with Him. The great work which Jesus announced that He came to do was entrusted to His followers upon the earth. He has given His people a plan for raising sums sufficient to make the enterprise self-sustaining. God's plan in the tithing system is beautiful in its simplicity and equality. All may take hold of it in faith and courage, for it is divine in its origin. In it are combined simplicity and utility, and it does not require depth of learning to understand and execute it. It's not rocket science, in other words. All may feel that they can act a part in carrying forward the precious work of salvation. Every man, woman, and youth may become a treasurer for the Lord and may be an agent to meet the demands upon the treasury. Says the apostle, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And by the way, that's talking about the love offering, because you don't tithe on your excess. You tithe on your on the net, or the gross. Yeah. And that, of course, 1 Corinthians 16, too. And I actually use that verse once or twice on that tithe page on the website, because there was this guy that used to frequent our circles. And he was trying to push the idea that the tithing was done away with in the New Testament. And could never figure out why you always had money problems. Because that's one of the first things, like when people contact me and they want advice on this or advice on that, and they're having all these problems in life. If there's spiritual problems, I have one question. It's always the same. And if it's financial problems, I have the other question. It's always the same. If they have spiritual problems, the first thing I ask them is one less time you read your Bible. A lot of times people go, oh, you're right. I said, how can you not start your day without reading your Bible? Even David says, I seek you early in the morning. And so, and then number two, if they have financial problems, when last time you tithe? So the Lord is trying to get you right back on track. Great objects going on. Great objects are accomplished by this system. If one and all would accept it, each would be made a vigilant and faithful treasurer for God, and there would be no want of means with which to carry forward the great work of sounding the last message of warning to the world. And I praise God for that because, again, like I said, I never ask, and so when I pray, I know. And this is why I'm wondering. This is why the subscribers are going up on YouTube and all this other stuff, and the hits on the site are going up, even though we're censored left and right by Google, which also owns YouTube. And that's why we have the servers in the house now. Is there something he's going to have us put forth? Not just me. It's all of us. We're a working church. And so we have the means to put it out there. You know, we have our own little corner of the market, if you will. We have a way of reaching millions. And we all know it's sprinkling. We're waiting on the latter rain. We pray for it constantly. And that's what we strive on, to the perfection, to be part of the Gideon band. And so it appears the day is getting a lot closer than we realize, but what's the number that, how many people does he need for us to speak to, if you will, before he literally gives us the loud cry in that fashion, if you know what I mean? And we know, once we start going forth with that, that's when you can see the Sunday laws getting passed. But, of course, Satan has to show up first. And so, and sadly, a lot of the leaders, including guys like Forerunner and all those other guys on the SDA YouTube videos, they're all saying that the Sunday laws come first and then the loud cries. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Spirit Prophecy says either. The Sunday laws come to try to shut us up. But they're preaching the exact opposite so that the people won't go forth with a loud cry, because that's what Rome wants. And this is one of the reasons they're trying to ban the Bible, and they're trying to pit people against each other. You got racism all over the place in this nation. You got, there's all reasons for it. It's to try to make our job that much more difficult, but they don't seem to realize there's hearts out there that are being moved by God, and there's nothing they can do to stop it. And that's what's really ticking them off, because their dying God knows what he's looking at. And this is why he's doing everything he can with this free speech thing, too. He's trying to shut us up. Going on. The treasury will be full if all adopt this system. And the contributors will not be left the poorer. Through every investment made, they will become more wedded to the cause of present truth. Wow. That's nice. That means a lot of soldiers are going to step up in this holy war. She says they will be laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:19. As the persevering, systematic workers see that the tendency of their benevolent efforts is to nourish love to God and their fellow men, and that their personal efforts are extending their sphere of usefulness, they will realize that it is a great blessing to be co-workers with Christ. Now, babes in Christ have a really good grasp on this, but the world, and what I mean is, let's see, how's an easy way to explain this. When I was shooting stick, in being the hood, there were certain areas of Chicago you wouldn't see me going in. As tough as I thought I wanted to be, I wouldn't go. After I became a Christian, I was a babe in Christ. I'm out there in the middle of the night bringing bagels and food. Yeah, bagels. We had a bagel connection. I kid you not. Like big 50-gallon garbage bags filled with bagels we would bring them to the homeless missions on 51st in Indiana, for example. And that's why I said the babes in Christ have a corner on that. They have a good grasp on that. But the world likes to creep in just like it does for a baby, like an infant being born. And as by the time that kid reaches puberty, especially if they're in public school, oh, man, they are literally brainwashing the kids. Now, the kids don't even have to go to class now. They've got to get out there and protest. It's all brainwashing. And so the way it is, with the babe, You go out there, you have absolutely no fear. You know the Lord Jesus is all around you. You know the hedge of angels is there. You don't, like it says in the Old Testament, I think it's in Psalms, a lot of people fear, or it could be Proverbs now that I think about it. A lot of people fear, Christians, that is, fear to go out there and do the work on the street because they think there's a lion in the streets, you know, metaphorically speaking. In other words, they're afraid if they go out there. Like for example, like when I was shooting stick, I wouldn't go out in certain areas. No matter how big the money game was, about, you know, like if there was a possibility to make a lot of money, I'm not going to that pool hall. It's just, no, I'm not stupid. I'll get shot. Thank you. There it is, Proverbs 26:13 and 22:13. Look at that same. The slothful man say, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And the other one says, the slothful man say, if there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. And so that's why I said the babe in Christ has a good grasp on the exact opposite of that. You know about the hedge. And that's what got me so connected with that one preacher, Pastor Russ. Because he would go out there and he had no fear whatsoever. And I thought, well, that's odd. Because I know this area. I know you should not be going in this area. Even my brother-in-law, who used to drive the semis through that area, says he wouldn't stop for green lights, red lights. He'd slow down a little bit, but he wouldn't stop, because if he stopped, they'd jump on the back, start opening up the truck, and throw him stop out in the street. And so it was a dangerous area. They even cut you off with 10-speed bikes with a semi. So there's certain things you wouldn't do. And if you're a Christian and you're fearful, you better get back on your knees. Get back in the Word daily. Because what does it say in Revelation? Put that one up, Sean. The fearful should not gain eternal life. One of the, you know, the liars and all the other stuff. But one of the first things the Lord says, Revelation 21:8. Yeah. One of the first things the Lord says in regards to all these things that are going to keep you out of heaven is fearfulness. Why? Because Jesus Christ. Look at it. Yeah, thanks. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving. Because that's more or less the same thing right there, right? Remember when he bent over and told Peter, why did you doubt? He started sinking because he's looking around at all the reality, you know, of the, I mean, he was a fisherman. He knew about the waves and all this other stuff and the darkness and the wind. He figured he's going to drown. And he was walking on the water, and all of a sudden the devil advertised his thing like he was so used to, and then he got fearful. That was my point. Jesus Christ has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you have fear, then it's not Jesus you're obeying, it's his enemy. And that's why you won't gain heaven. The fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars have all of their part in the lake of fire. With burning in fire and brimstone, which is the second death of Christ at the end of the thousand years. But yeah. And so, if you're fearful, get on your knees and say, Father God, cast these, you know, because the demons can't oppress Christians. They can't possess Christians unless, of course, you just plain give up. But they can oppress and annoy the living daylights out of you. And then, but they can't get too close if you're, you know, a strong Christian. But that unrelenting cloud, oh, yeah, Fran and I were talking about that the other night, about how annoying it can get to the point it's unrelenting. It doesn't stop ever, 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 never. Literally. Ever since I became a Christian, it's been nonstop. And it was weird, too, because for the first 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, I was still a Sunday keeper. Yeah, I was still, you know, I was exposing Antichrist and Rome and all this other stuff, but I thought the Mark of the Beast had something to do with the barcodes, you know, being a computer programmer. I thought because the 6 was inverted in coding, you know, where when you write machine language, if you will, you can go either way with the 6. But, and the fact that it was based, you know, you had the two end codes and the middle code. We're all 6s. To this day, you can look at a barcode, it's got the 6 on the end, the 6 in the middle, and the 6 on the other end. To this day, they still use the 666. Well, it's because it's loyalty to Rome. Can't buy and sell, right, without that. And so, but that's not the mark, obviously. We, you know, it's just a method by which to enforce the mark, just like with the coin cards or the bitcoins or whatever things that they're planning. And so, but yeah, it the fearful thing, we cannot let that get to us anyway, because that's where Satan's realm is. He loves the blood and guts because it works well, you know. And I praise God for my crazy youth, because I've seen some pretty fearful things, and some of you have as well, especially if you've been in the Army or Marines or whatever. And so it's a lot of people think Like for example, here's a good way to get rid of the lion in the streets in your mind. First of all, if you die, it's like the old saying goes: you bounce a gun off of Kristen's forehead. It's like I would think, what are you threatening me with heaven, eternal bliss? You know, maybe because I know I'm not going to heaven immediately, but the second I wake up at the resurrection, it'll be like a second ago you were bouncing that thing off my forehead. So it's not a fearful thing. And there are some people like, oh, death is painful. So, really? Have you ever died before? Seriously, I mean, kind of like to know how it was, you know, because from what I understand, and, you know, I've known quite a few people who have died, giving birth is a lot more painful than dying, okay? And most of you women have done that, so, and survived. It's not that, and plus, if you're dying, the pain is not going to be priority one, you know? Especially if you're going to Christian, you're going to be concentrating on prayer. But finishing here, let me backtrack a little bit so I can keep the context. It says, as the persevering systematic workers see that the tendency of their benevolent efforts is to nourish love to God. In other words, give them a smile when they expect a frown. To nourish love to God and their fellow men. And that their personal efforts are extending their sphere of usefulness, they will realize that it is a great blessing to be co-workers with Christ. The Christian church, as a general thing, are disowning the claims of God upon them to give alms of the things which they possess to support the warfare against the moral darkness, which is flooding in the world. Or it's just flooding the world, rather. Or disowing. Yeah, disowning. Never can the work of God advance as it should until the followers of Christ become active, zealous, workers. And again, that's why I love this church family, because the overwhelming majority in this church family are active, zealous workers. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with the changing of the showbread, the opening of our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts. Even if it was just a little seed, we know how far that can grow. And so, Father, please bless the seeds that are within us. Please bless the seeds that we have planted in others. Give increase unto all these seeds. And Father, we pray for that latter rain. We want to go forth and to glorify. We strive unto the perfection of Christ. We want to partake in the divine nature. We want to be part of that number. We want to go forth and glorify you. The things you have shown us in the past, even in our dreams and that, let it be that these things come to fruition now in the coming days so that we can go forth and do like no other in the world. And not for our glory, no way. Thank you for humbling us in that area as well, Father, but it's not for our glory. It's to glorify you, your Son, and your Holy Spirit. So thank you for giving us the means to do so. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, all the prayers that were mentioned in the text chat in the beginning of the service. And thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with that latter rain, if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of our precious Lord, Savior, and King, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.